This morning we're here to talk about something else that is found in the gospel, or maybe I should just say another part of the gospel. We've been looking over the last several months at the things that Jesus had to say there in the Sermon on the Mount that we have recorded in Matthew chapter 5. And last month we looked at the first section of this, the verses that I read, beginning there in verse 27 and going down through verse 30. We read and we talked about the idea of lust and how we needed to stop it before it got started. That it was important that we keep our focus upon God, and that when we find these sort of things coming up in our lives, that we halt them as soon as possible so that we don't become overcome by those lusts. Because as James tells us, sin comes when we give in to our lust. We see something, we desire after that something, we lust after that something, and it becomes sin in our lives. And that applies to any kind of sin, but particularly Jesus is talking about sexual sins here. Sexual immorality is what we're talking about. And we purposely did not look at verse 31 and 32 last month because I wanted to present this lesson that dealt in a little more detail with the things the gospel has to say about divorce. Now, I'll tell you right now, we're not going to get into a lot of definitions. I'm not going to tell you what Apollo means or what Greek word is translated divorce here, or what Hebrew word is translated separate or put away back in the Old Testament. We may do a lesson where we do that, but this morning we want to look at just what the gospel says about divorce. And really we're going to be looking at these three passages in addition to the passage that we read in our scripture reading this morning. And I want us to note to the very beginning of this lesson that Jesus equates divorce with adultery. Jesus equates divorce with adultery. And so does the Old Testament. There are a lot of people that engage in marriage with the idea that it's just as long as I'm satisfied, this will be our connection. And when I get tired of this situation, then I'll change to another. Kind of like some folks change doctors, or maybe even like some folks change cars. It's just become a matter of convenience. As long as this works out and I'm not having any problems, then we'll stick with it. But if there's something comes up, hey, we can just stop this and move on. There's been multiple times throughout history where, and by that I mean our history and our society and our country, where there have been drives to make marriage just simply a contract that's listed for a certain length of time. And maybe that contract might be renewed and maybe it would not. And certainly we've had marriage attacked. And I guess we should start this, we're talking about divorce, but we should start this with the fact that God said marriage was one man, one woman, for life. In fact, Jesus points to that in some of these passages, and so we will see that. But when we start talking about divorce, when we start talking about marriage, there's a lot of questions that men have. Do I have to stay married is one of the ones they have nowadays. But then when we start talking about divorce and we talk about it amongst those who are God's people or those who claim to be serving God and following His law, questions arise. Can the innocent remarry? Can the guilty remarry? One that's come up in the last couple of decades, can a put-away spouse later mentally put away a spouse that commits adultery after a divorce? Can one repent of an adulterous relationship and remain in that relationship? I'll tell you what, there's a valid question there. That's something that we need to think about. We need to consider. And I'm convinced that when we look at what the gospel says about divorce, we will answer these questions. Are there some subtleties in each different situation? Yes. But I think the gospel tells us what God's attitude is about divorce. And it also tells us that a person's marital status matters in the sight of God. And therefore it should matter to us. So we're going to go and look at what the Word has to say about divorce. And like I said, we're going to be mainly in these three passages as we look at these things. But of course, as we started with our scripture reading, we want to look there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32 first, because we want to recognize, as I stated before, Jesus puts adultery, sin, right there in the middle of divorce. I'm convinced when we get through looking at what Jesus has to say about divorce, that we can come away with no other conclusion than that divorce involves sin. Every time. Divorce involves sin. Jesus here put it very plainly, whoever divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now I want us to consider Luke chapter 16 and verse 18, because this is another place where Jesus talks about this same thing, but just listen to what it says. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. I want you to notice there's no exception there. There's no exception there. The rule of God is, if you divorce your wife and marry another, you commit adultery. And if you marry one who has been divorced, you commit adultery. That's the rule. And I think that needs to be clear in our minds when we look at what the gospel has to say about divorce. When we start discussing marriage and divorce and remarriage, this rule needs to be clear in our minds. Yes, we need to acknowledge the exception that Christ stated in Matthew chapter 5 and that is stated elsewhere. But this is the rule. We understand rules. Rules are the way things are supposed to be. There may be exceptions, and what is it we say? There's an exception to every rule. But what we need to understand first is, what is the rule? Then we can see if there's an exception. What is the rule for driving down the interstate? You drive in the right-hand lane unless you're passing, and you follow the speed limit. Are there exceptions? Yes, there are some exceptions. If you're an emergency vehicle and you have your lights flashing, you can drive whatever speed you want and go in whichever lane you want. But that's an exception to the rule and does not apply to me. I don't have an emergency vehicle. I could have flashing lights, but I think there's a law against me having those because I'm not an emergency vehicle. We understand rules. We understand exceptions. An exception does us no good if we don't know what the rule is. So let's turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus talks a little more at this particular time as he has some Pharisees come up to him with a question. And remember, when the text says the Pharisees came up to question him, it's not that they were seeking to find out truth. It is just like it is here in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. They came up to him and tested him by asking, let's see if we can catch him. Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? There's a lot of people that ask that question today. Here's the answer that Jesus gives. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus' answer was no, with some explanation. Why is it no? Because God made man and woman in the beginning, and they were to join together as husband and wife, and the two become one flesh in the eyes of God. And if God made them one, you have no right to make them two. That's the rule. And I want you to note, Jesus did not go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24, where the Pharisees and such, the Jews of the day, were going for their rules for divorce. Jesus went back to Genesis chapter 2, 3, and chapter 1. He went back to the beginning, which tells me Jesus understood that God's law for man and woman regarding marriage and divorce was in force from creation. That's when it was first stated. Adam and Eve were joined together into one. God said it is good. Let not man separate. But you know, it's kind of like those Pharisees were looking ahead and saying, you know, there's going to be a lot of people that have some questions about that. And so in verse 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? I want you to know how they worded that. Why did Moses command one to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? Now notice Jesus' response. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you. They said, why did Moses command? Jesus said, Moses allowed. Not because of some inherent thing in the design of marriage that God had given us, but because of the hardness of your heart. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. That's why you have that statement about giving a certificate of divorce. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Why did Moses tell us we could? Moses has allowed it because of the hardness of your hearts. And when you look into it, you find that giving a certificate of divorce was more a protection of the one who was being put away than anything else. But you know, the Pharisees weren't the only ones who had questions. And when I read verse 10 of Matthew chapter 19, the disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. I hear that, and I think that sounds like a whole lot of people today. If I can't just decide to leave whenever I get ready to, why should I do it in the first place? And notice what Jesus says. Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. Not everyone can handle this. Not everyone will accept this. The disciples said, that's hard. You're requiring a lot of us. sometimes when I read that, I have to wonder, I wonder if Peter was among those that said that's hard. He had a wife. Was he one of those that said that's hard? I do notice it says disciples, not apostles. Many who follow Jesus asked this, said, that's hard for us to handle. We can't do that. That's more trouble than it's worth. Well, if that's their attitude, they don't really understand marriage to begin with, which I think is part of the problem with our world today. But Jesus continues. He says, there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. There are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it. Jesus said not everybody's going to accept this. But he didn't back down and say, since not everybody will accept this, we're going to make another exception. He just plainly stated, not everybody's going to accept this. But that's still the rule. Not everybody accepts that sign out there on the interstate that says speed limit 75. There's more people that accept that than accepted the 55 that was up there several years back. But not everybody accepts that 75 mile an hour speed limit. You know what happens when they don't accept that speed limit? And they go over that speed limit? And they get caught? They suffer the consequences. There are consequences to breaking the rules. And if we're going to break the rules, we need to be willing to suffer the consequences. And divorce for any cause is breaking the rules. Yes, it's hard. Yes, what Jesus says here is black and white. It's either this or that, right or wrong. But it's the rule. And if we belong to God, we follow the rule. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 10. We have a similar instance here. Mark chapter 10. We'll start with it then. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 2. Notice the similarities. A Pharisee came up and in order to test him, asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, we see this question doesn't include the for any cause, but it's still a test. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus answered again, as he did before, what did Moses command? What did the law say? You're a Pharisee. You live according to the law. In fact, you Pharisees consider yourself to be adhering to the strictest sense of the law. What does the law say? Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Yes, he did. But you might go look at Deuteronomy chapter 24 and see why he allowed that. Because it sounds a whole lot like the single exception that Christ gives. Despite what they had begun to interpret it as. Jesus said, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Same response as we saw in Matthew. God said, therefore we cannot separate. God made them one flesh when they were joined together to hold fast to one another as husband and wife. We should not separate. And Again, in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. I wanted to go over and look at Mark. I know this says almost the same thing. It may be the same instance, just recorded by two different individuals, focused for two different audiences. Two reasons. I want to look at both. Matthew, we generally understand, was written to focus on the Jews, to teach them. Mark, generally, we understand, was written toward the Greeks, to reach those who would be Gentiles, those who didn't grow up hearing the law of Moses. But also because of this, here, Jesus makes it clear that what he said about a man divorcing his wife also applies if a wife divorces her husband. There's no difference between the two as far as the rule is concerned. And I mention that because there are some that try to say, well, that rule doesn't apply to us today because it's all about the man. And their society was all focused on the man, and the only instruction is given to the man, and we live in a society where men and women are equal now. Well, we're no more equal now than we were in the beginning. Maybe I should say that we're just as equal now as we were in the beginning. That sounds better anyway, right? Jesus said, let me abuse a phrase I've heard through my life. What's good for the gander is good for the goose. Or what's bad for the gander is bad for the goose. The same applies to both. You young folks that's never heard that phrase before, go look it up if you want to know what it really says. What it means is the same law applies to both. Whether a husband's divorcing his wife or a wife is divorcing her husband, the same rule fits. Folks, that's what the gospel of Christ says about divorce. Are there some subtleties in that? Are there some things that we can necessarily understand as a result of all the teaching of God being put together? Yes, but first we need to understand that they are under the rule of do not divorce. It is sin. That's the rule. And I've had a lot of people tell me in the past, I don't like you saying that. I didn't say it. Jesus did. If you divorce your wife, it's adultery. If your wife divorces you, it's adultery. With the single exception, if adultery has already been committed. You see why I say there is no divorce without sin somewhere on the part of one or the other, or both. But yes, there are some complexities. But I'm convinced that even when we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where many people go to try to find some exceptions in the teachings of the Apostle Paul tells us the same thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul begins here by telling us that we can make two choices regarding our relationship. We can either feed our relationship, or we can feed our discontent. We can either work on making it work, or we can work on tearing it apart. First Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. If you note in your text, most likely it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman is in quotes, because that's the question, that's the statement that came from the brethren in Corinth. Paul, will you deal with this? Somebody's going about telling us that we need to live without having any kinds of sexual relations whatsoever. We need to be celibate. That seemed to be the teaching that was going around. If we were going to be pure and holy in the sight of God, we must live alone and have no relation to one another. But Paul's response is, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. That's how God has designed for this to be dealt with. And there's no restriction in Scripture that says we cannot do that. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Paul said it's better to avoid falling into sin, to be married. To be husband and wife. And when you are husband and wife, there are responsibilities of one to the other. And you can feed that relationship by fulfilling those responsibilities, or you can destroy that relationship by not. And we all know that there's a lot more to being married than just that. I mean, we got to deal with the TV shows they like versus the TV shows we like. We've got to deal with the foods they want to fix versus the ones we want to eat. And I know that goes both directions, husband and wife. We've got to deal with the money I want to spend versus the money he's bringing in or she's bringing in. There's a lot involved in marriage. But Paul's dealing with this particular question right now, and we can draw our principles from this and applied in all those other areas. And the only area that can have any effect on whether a marriage remains or is absolved, separated, maybe I should say, is sexual immorality. That's the only exception. There's nothing in Scripture about burning the biscuits. Not a thing. And notice, Paul only gives one exception. Only one exception to not fulfilling one another's needs. If that needs to be done for a limited time, so you can focus on prayer and fasting. Now, he doesn't use the word fasting there, but I think that would be involved as well. If you need to draw yourself closer to God for some reason, you need some time to yourself so you can draw closer to God, then you and your spouse agree together for the length of that time and say, okay, we will hold off on this time, but it's only going to be for this length of time, and it is for this purpose. And that purpose is drawing closer to God, not further away from Him. Then do that, but come back together. Because otherwise, Satan will tempt you. Every single one of us knows how good our self-control is. And husbands, if you don't know, ask your wives. Wives, if you don't know, ask your husbands. They know how good your self-control is. Let us continue, verse 6 through 9. Paul says, now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Paul says, I really wish you would all devote yourselves completely and wholly to God and nothing else. But I know that ain't going to happen. And I'd rather you get married and avoid going to hell and to keep yourself from that and be tempted by Satan and fall away from God. I wish you could be like me. But I know that's not going to happen. Not everybody is the same. In verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul continues, to the marriage I give this charge. Not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. And I will make one small exception to my, we're not going to get into meanings and Greek words, and I will make this mention. I know it says separate and divorce there, but if you do look at the meaning of the two Greek words, you find neither one of them is talking about the official divorce papers like we have today. It's talking about separation or leaving. There. Taking apart. Both words are. Paul said, God said, if you're married, don't separate. And then in verse 12, he continues, said, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord. Let me repeat that again. Paul, not Jesus. Here's my advice. That if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. And I know there are a lot of brethren out there, some of notable names, that look at those passages and say, well, that means that if you're married to an unbeliever, you can divorce him. Because Paul said here, you don't have to divorce him. That means that you could divorce him, but you don't have to. That's not what that says. Remember what the rule is? If you're married, don't divorce. Jesus didn't say, unless you're married to somebody that doesn't believe. He said, if you're married, don't divorce. That applies here. And besides that, this is what Paul advises. This is not command from God. Now, don't get me wrong. Paul's got good advice. Paul is very sound in his teaching. And I would take this is a statement of Paul over this is a statement of Dan Henderson any day. And I'd advise you to do the same thing. Or at least investigate them both very, very closely. I think Paul here reminds us that our obligation is to remain married no matter what happens, if at all possible. It is something that we allow to happen because we don't focus on keeping it as it ought to be. He continues, one of the reasons for his statements of staying with an unbelieving wife or husband, how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband, or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. I teach the same thing everywhere I go. And by the way, that particular couple of verses counteracts the idea that some have that say that if you're married to somebody who is a Christian, that makes you holy. That means that you're saved because you're married to somebody who's saved. No. Paul says if you stay together, you might be able to save that unbeliever. Not that they're already saved. So his statement about them being holy or unholy has nothing to do with their saved state. God has never liked divorce. Never. He allows one exception to that statement, do not divorce your spouse for adultery, fornication, sexual immorality, whichever phrase you want to use, because it's a very personal and hard to overcome sin against an individual. And I think James chapter 4 tells us that God understands that. I said, James chapter 4 doesn't say anything at all about divorce. You're right. But notice what it says. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. James uses the phrase adulterous to describe someone who would go after another God, the God of the world. You know what God does when we go after the God of the world? He casts us out. He separates. We divorce ourselves from Him. I think maybe that helps us understand why God made that exception. It is such a heinous and disgusting thing in our minds when that takes place that sometimes it cannot be overcome. Now I want to insert here, that does not mean that it has to end in divorce. It can be overcome. But if it can, God allows that one exception for divorce, because it's such a wicked behavior against your spouse. I'm convinced that Scripture is very easy to understand and follow. Yes, there are some subtleties. There are some things that we might look at and say, well, that's a little bit of a gray area. I'm not sure how that applies, where that fits. But I think the first thing we need to keep in mind, and we need to hold that firm no matter what anything else is going on, Paul states very well, I give this charge to the married, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, and the husband should not separate from his wife. If they do, they go back together. Divorce is wrong. Only exception. Sexual immorality. And that exception involves sin. God's plan. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. I don't know, maybe I touched some sensitive chords this morning with this lesson. It is not my intention with this lesson to cause anybody hurt or harm, sadness or sorrow. Just to tell you what God says about divorce. Some of you may have situations in your life. I don't know that. This lesson was not planned for any one particular person. It was planned for everybody here because it was the next one in line in the Sermon on the Mount. So, don't go away from here and say, that preacher got up and preached all about me this morning. Well, maybe I did, but it wasn't just about you. This is what the gospel says. We've been looking at the gospel of the kingdom. And while, yes, the gospel of the kingdom talks a lot about how we conduct ourselves and what kind of attitude we have, who we ought to be, the light that needs to be shining, our anger issues, and we're going to run into a whole lot of other things. We got oaths coming up here before long. Probably sometime next month, by the way, since that's the next section in this Sermon on the Mount. Can I swear? That'll be a whole nother one where we step on a few toes, probably. The gospel is the teaching of Christ that draws us closer to Him and to God and leads us down the road to heaven. That's what we're all trying to get. And it's not easy. Paul told Timothy, if you're going to follow Christ, you're going to be persecuted. If you're going to preach the gospel, he told Timothy, you're going to have to deal with folks that don't want you to preach the gospel. And you have to preach it anyway. He told the Corinthian brethren, there's people out there that are telling you stories, trying to pull you away from God. You need to get back to what God said. It means you're going to have to change some of your relationships. You're going to have to change some of your attitudes. The first century church was persecuted to the point of death because they taught that there is a resurrection and that there is a judgment. Our question, are you ready for the judgment day? I know that's not the title of the song we're going to be singing here. Are you ready for the judgment day? Or, almost persuaded, right? Or are you like Agrippa? Almost thou persuadest me a Christian. Paul said, I would not almost, but altogether accept these bonds for all men. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that He gave His life on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for your sins and for mine? Then you can be saved. I look out at an audience of people that have acted on that belief in the past. You did confess Jesus as your Savior. You have striven to give yourself to the Lord and to God. You obeyed in baptism, having your sins washed away. If you haven't done that for that reason, I urge you to do so. So you can be part of the family of God. And if you stray, you stepped aside. In anything, you have walked outside the bounds of the law of God, I urge you to correct it. I urge you to pray to God and ask Him to forgive. Return to Him. Follow His will. Confess your sin before God and seek forgiveness. And He's promised, not only will He wipe it away, but He will wipe it away as if it has never been. And you can have hope of eternity with God when this life is over. If we can help you with any of that, time and opportunity is yours. Why don't you come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?